You have your copy of God's Word with you. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 13. This is a way of introduction this evening. I meant to mention it earlier and didn't get around to it, but you perhaps even noticed in our call to worship, we read almost a complete psalm. We generally have a few verses of a psalm. Our text this morning is a full chapter, some would call it a long chapter, that we'll hear from in John 13. For a Maundy Thursday service, the highlight of the service, so to speak, the climax of the service is, of course, partaking of the Lord's Supper. Coming together in communion with one another and in communion with Christ, and we come to feed spiritually on our Lord, whose body and blood are signified in this sacrament. But we come not only to feed on one little piece of bread and one little cup of juice, we come to feed on Christ by His Word every time we approach the Word of God, every time we hear it preached. And especially tonight, I want you to maintain that mindset that we are feasting on God's Word. In the moments preceding His betrayal, His arrest, His own death, His departure from this world, Christ's greatest concern we see in John is providing for His disciples that they would be sustained through the coming events, strengthening them, assuring them, preparing them for what was to come. And so as we hear this word, understand that we, even today, still in the physical absence of our Savior, however He is spiritually present with us, we today are being fed in the same way, nurtured in the same way. Come and feed on God's Word. John chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside His outer garments, and taking a towel, He tied it around His waist. Then He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to Him, "Lord, do You wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to Him, You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to Him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For He knew who was to betray Him. That was why He said, "Not all are clean." When He had washed their feet and put on His outer garments and resumed His place, He said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call Me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the Scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate My bread has lifted his heel against Me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am He. Truly, truly I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives Me, and whoever receives Me receives the one who sent Me." After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in His spirit and testified, "Truly, truly I say to you, one of you will betray Me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom He spoke. One of His disciples, who Jesus loved, was reclining at the table beside Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom He was speaking. So the disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to Him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is He to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when He had dipped the morsel, He gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after He had taken the morsel, Satan entered into Him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why He said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me 3 times. Lord, would you bless us by your word this evening? Father, it's many verses, it's a prolonged chapter, it is a seismic event in the redemptive history of your people. Indeed, your very actions and words that you spoke before your passion began. Lord, would you draw us into this moment in history? Would you draw us in to see your great and perfect love, that which you have for your people? Would you challenge us, convict us, cause us to question our devotion and our love to you, to see that it be true and that it be real, that we might be able to say, like Peter finally did at the end of John, "Lord, you know I love you." Lord, work in our hearts by your word tonight. In the name of the Word made flesh, Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. As I've already stated in tonight's passage, what John is giving us is a record of Christ's final words, Christ's final instructions to his disciples as he was actively being betrayed. As Christ is actively fulfilling the Father's will for the redemption of the church, for your redemption that you enjoy today, as Christ is facing imminent death, within less than 24 hours, he will be hanged on the cross. And this is what he has to say to his people. Church, do not let it be lost on you that by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, by the will of God, John provides us not with one, but with 5 chapters of content, 5 chapters of instruction to his disciples in the hours before he was given over to this world to be killed. As we hear from this chapter tonight, I continue to pray that your hearts, that our hearts, would truly be focused upon the living words of Christ. They were spoken in great passion. They were spoken in great sincerity. Above all, let us see that these words are spoken and given even to us in great and wondrous love. As Christ prepares to leave this world, as he prepared, as we've already read, to return to the Father, to return to his eternal glory, he gives his disciples, he gives us, his church today, the final instructions necessary to be faithful. Faithful to our Lord, faithful to one another, as Christ, while Christ, is physically absent until he returns again. As Christ is speaking with these 12 men, eventually as he's speaking with 11 faithful men. Think about this. He knows that he will never be in this situation with them again. He will never be in this way with them in this flesh. Yes, he'll return in glorified flesh, but he'll never partake of a meal in this way again. Christ knows that these disciples who he's speaking to, they would soon experience greater grief, greater trauma, greater fear beyond what they could ever anticipate. And we see Christ in his perfect power. Christ in all of his sovereignty, even still having say over the very times and the scheduling of these great events, he takes these final hours with his beloved disciples and he prepares them for faithfulness. For faithfulness in this world apart from his physical presence. And what's the one thing I'll suggest to you that we see above all else out of John 13 that we as Christ's people need for faithfulness? It's Christ's perfect love. See this plainly, verse 1. Verse 1, John establishes the time, but also the motivation. He establishes the theme of this chapter immediately in verse 1. Look at it with me. He says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Church, what follows in the next 37 verses, what follows in the following four chapters, it's really all a commentary on Christ's great and perfect love for his people. It's a commentary on the reality of Christ's love worked out in his people. First, consider the first portion of this chapter, verses 1 through 20. In this portion, we see Christ's love displayed in both his humility and in his atoning work for his people. We read in these verses that Christ, knowing again of his certain death, he took time intentionally to physically express his sacrificial love, to physically express his devotion to those who belong to him. Verse 4 says he lays aside his outer garments. Right? He puts off his nicer attire, his Sunday best, so to speak. He's down to his undershirt. He ties on a towel around his waist, and he begins to wash their feet. In this moment, the scene that John paints for us, so to speak, in this verse, Christ in his outer garments laid aside a towel tied around him. Christ is presenting himself to his disciples as a servant, literally dressed as a slave. No one else would dress that way in the presence of company but a slave. Church, do not miss this. True love, perfect love, Christ's love, it is a serving love. It is a selfless love. Above all, it is a redeeming and a cleansing love. Think about what service it is that Christ in his humility is performing. What service does he do for these disciples in love? He washes their feet. He washes what is filthy. He washes what is disgusting. He washes what is unclean. He does what even the disciples would never imagine or think he would do. We see Peter rejecting this idea. Think about Peter's great profession. "You are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. Would you wash my feet?" Peter has seen the glory of Christ revealed on the Mount of Transfiguration as we have read. "Would you wash my feet?" Peter has seen the triumphal entry of the King of Israel, the promised Messiah, with shouts of Hosanna in the streets, and now he would wash his feet. Verse 8, Peter says to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Notice he doesn't say, "Lord, I'm not comfortable with this." No, he says, "You will never wash my feet." He's trying to say, "Lord, I'm going to protect your dignity. Lord, I will not allow you to cast aside and to demean your glory and to put away your honor." And how does Christ respond? He doesn't slap him across the face. He doesn't demean him. He doesn't belittle him. He doesn't get angry with him. But he does lovingly rebuke and warn him. Look at Christ's words. "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Beloved, such a verse, such warning, such instruction, it should strike great concern, I dare say great fear, into every single one of our hearts who sit here this evening. Unless you have been washed by Christ, unless you have been cleansed of your sin, cleansed of your filth, cleansed of your guilt by the precious fountain of Christ's redeeming blood, unless you have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, then you have no share in Christ. Apart from being cleansed by Christ's blood, you have no share in his love. Apart from his washing, you have no share in his salvation. Apart from his blood, you have no share in his glory and his eternal life. Beloved, Jesus' perfect love, Jesus' wondrous love, it is a love first of humiliation and service we see, but it must be such a love if it would be a saving love. So great is our sin. This is what's revealed to us here. So great is our sin. So great is our pathetic, pitiful filthy estate as fallen men and women that Christ had to condescend to us in every sense of that word. Consider the apostle's words, Philippians 2:6. Not counting equality with God a thing to be grasped, Christ emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death on a cross. Church, Christ's love for you is not so great because he saw such great value in you. There are many who proclaim that today. You are so great that Christ was willing to do this. No, this text alone should scream at every single one of us here tonight, get over yourself. It should scream to us, look to Christ, whose love was so amazing, so divine, that he died for those who were already dead. He loved those who were ultimately unlovely. He left the perfect glory of heaven and he entered the horrors of this fallen world to do what? To save sinners. To cleanse them from their sin. To wash them white as snow, though their sin be red like crimson, to make them white as wool. I ask each one of you here tonight, have you been washed in the blood of Christ? Have you any share with Jesus because of his cleansing power? Have you acknowledged? Have you seen the filth? Have you seen the guilt of your sin? Have you cried out to the Lord alone who can save, who can wash, who can cleanse? And have you said, wash me, Savior, or I die? Without it, there is nothing else. Church, praise the Lord that we have a Savior who loves in this way, a Savior who loves perfectly. Praise God that we have a Savior who gives freely, a Savior who will not forsake, who will not neglect, and who will not leave unclean those who are truly his. No, he loves us to the very end. He saves his people. He cleanses his people from their guilt. He cleanses us from our shame. He unites us together in holy communion, one holy community, a body of believers gathered out of this world. And he sets us apart. He cleanses us and puts us away for his glory, for his purpose. And in verse 15, we see that such are united and such are joined together that they might perpetuate the perfect love and the perfect devotion of Christ towards one another. Christ says that his people must do for each other as he has done for them. Church, Christ demands our love for himself. And in that, he demands our love for one another. Let me ask you this. You who claim Christ, do you see this command in Scripture? And if you see it, do you do this? Do you love one another as Christ loves, or have you rejected Christ's perfect love with a wicked heart, perhaps even a heart that's become hardened in the process of being near Christ's love, seeing Christ's love in proximity to Christ's love. Such was the attitude of Judas. Verses 21 through 30, the next section. We've seen Christ's love displayed, and now we see Christ's love tragically and wickedly dismissed by the wicked heart of Judas, who has love only for himself. In these verses, we see Judas follow the genuine desires of his own twisted and unregenerate heart as he plays the saint while simultaneously putting off the Savior of the world. Verse 18, Christ tells his disciples, not everyone who has eaten with him, not everyone who has claimed to have been cleansed by Jesus is in fact saved. Jesus tells the disciples that one of them, one of the very men nearest Jesus, think about this, one of the men in arm's reach of Jesus, one of the men in earshot of Jesus, one of the men in eyes gaze of Jesus would betray him. One of the men whose feet had just been washed, a man who claimed to be cleansed by Christ, would betray him. Consider the gall. Look at the nerve. Look at the deception of this man, this son of perdition, as he will be called, as he had the nerve to even join with the other disciples in saying, "Would it be me, Lord? Who might it be?" Sometimes we give Judas kind of a pass and we say, well, he had no choice. He was made to do it. Poor guy. No, he was a wicked man with a wicked heart that hated the Lord and loved only himself. The Gospels go as far as to show us that he plays the part to the very end, but he's only playing a part. Church, what we have in verses 21 through 30 is the reality that even if you play the part, Christ still knows the heart. Notice how Christ knew the heart of Peter. Despite Peter's ignorance, despite his impatience, despite his weakness, Christ still knew that Peter loved the Lord. Not yet perfectly, but he loved the Lord. We also see that Christ knew the heart of Judas. Despite his charades of holiness, despite his place of serving among Christ's followers, despite his preaching in the towns, most likely even performing miracles, despite his great public show and profession, Christ knew that this man had no love for him. He had no love for the brothers. He had no desire for Christ's kingdom. He cared only for himself. Went through the motions, seemingly stood the course, but the moment in time when Christ's glory began to dawn, when that light began to show what happened, the heart of Judas was revealed for what it really was. And the Lord turns him over completely to Satan and to this wicked world. Dear ones, what I'm about to say, I do not say it lightly. I do not say it in any form of jest. I say it out of the utmost necessity and the utmost sincerity, because it is perhaps one of the greatest issues in the church, broadly speaking, today. Playing church will put you in hell. Playing believer, playing Christian will put you in hell. Pretend conversion, pretend faith that does not soften the wrath of God, if that's what you think. No, if anything, such attitude stiffens the penalty and it stiffens the heinous reality of your unconverted heart. To hear the truth of Christ, to hear the gospel, to see the love of Christ for his church, to see the love of Christ within his church, to do all of this and then to willingly walk away from it and reject it, to dismiss it to its face, is far greater than to simply be ignorant or maintain simple unbelief. I want to say this to any unbelievers who may be among us tonight. Know that every word of the gospel you hear, it is either softening your heart towards the love of Christ, or it is hardening your heart toward the total, willful, and final dismissal of Christ's love, grace, and salvation. Be very careful with the gospel. When that great and final day, when Christ's glory is finally revealed, just as it was being completed in this moment, when he returns in glory, when Christ comes back in perfect judgment, I want every one of you to consider, what condition will he find your heart in on that day? As we approach this table in a few moments, as we claim communion with Christ, as we proclaim our faith, as we proclaim our love for him and his love for us, I will go ahead now and warn you, Christ knows your heart. Christ knows who are his own, and he knows the wickedness of those who are not his own. In the end, for those who do not belong to Christ, those who willingly dismiss his love, those who reject his truth and his righteousness, they will be sent away quickly, just as Judas. They'll be given over to the desires of their hearts, just as Judas, and consider his end great sorrow, but no repentance. Only judgment and damnation. Church, this is the end of those who reject perfect love, those who refuse and cast out perfect love. But for those of us who belong to Christ, for those he calls his own, perfect love should only beget greater perfect love. I want you to notice a new command, a new statute we are given. Verse 34, love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Verses 31 through 35, Christ demands that his church love one another perfectly as he has loved us. Again, in these verses, the earthly incarnation, the ministry of Christ on earth physically was rapidly concluding. And in that conclusion, he gives his disciples, and indeed he gives you sitting in these pews tonight, a new commandment. In Christ's absence, his people are instructed to love one another as Christ loved us. Perhaps if you're thinking through these things, you say, well, what's new about this commandment? We're not told back, I think it's Leviticus, we'll love others as you would be loved and as you would want to be loved. Well, church, that's certainly true. Such a commandment is there. But notice there's a distinction here. We are instructed to love not just as we can love, but as Christ loved us. Church, our testimony, the genuine reality of our faith, it is revealed in our love for our fellow saints. It is shown and known in our love for the church. Verse 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Notice who Christ commands us to love. He's not concerned with the world here. If we're honest with ourselves, this is true of me, I'm sure it's true of you, it's often easier to love the world. It's easier to love those who are willfully sinning. It's easier to go out and serve those who are poor and downcast and not parts of the church. It's easy to love in a context where our love is superior to those we are loving. But church, if we continue to be honest with ourselves, sometimes the hardest love to show and even the hardest love to know is love for fellow saints within the body. This is why I believe we see so many who were once involved in a godly church, perhaps near and dear to the church, very instrumental in the church. Eventually, they often flee away from the church. Why? Because such genuine love is rare. So many today want Jesus, they want salvation, they want their golden ticket punched out of hell, but they do not want this new commandment to love one another like Jesus loves. Beloved, I ask you tonight, do you have a genuine love for your church? I'm not asking if you love this building, if you love stained glass, or if you love the choir. I'm not asking if you love tradition and the good old days. I want you to literally move your necks right now. I know it's hard. We're Presbyterians. Look around. Do it. Look at each other. Do you love these men, these women, these children? Do you love this church? Can you say honestly that you love them and that you desire to love them better and to love them well, to love them as Christ has loved you? Y'all, such love is not recommended. It's not suggested. It's not just a goal. It is commanded. It is instructed of you. Church, love one another as Christ has loved you. Love with humility. Love selflessly. Love sacrificially. Love self-denyingly. Love for the glory of Christ. Love as evidence of the kingdom and the reign of Christ still on this earth today. Christians, love one another. Final question is, by what means? We see what this love should be. We see how this love is. Now the question is, how do you love this way? Verses 36 through 38. We see that the perfect love of Christ, our perfect love for Him and for His people, it is not a love that is found in our own strength. Such love is not grounded, is not established by our willpower or by our works. In fact, we see in the text that we have no ability to love the way Jesus loves in and of ourselves. When Christ tells the disciples that they could not follow where He was going yet, here's Peter. Lord, why not? Lord, I'm willing to die for you. Surely I can go wherever you are going. In verse 38, Jesus asked Peter, would you lay down your life for me? Truly I tell you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Here is Peter, Lord, I will defend. Christ says, no, you will deny. Here is Peter, Lord, I will follow. No, you will flee. Why could Peter not follow Christ? Why was Peter overcome with fear in the courtyard that we know will take place later that night? Why would Peter look towards his Lord that final and third time with cursings in his mouth and say, I do not know that man? Why would one of the faithful, one of the chosen, one of Christ's own, why would he deny his Lord three times? The answer is because he did not yet understand perfect love. Christ tells us the world will know you are my disciples by perfect love, yet what do we see Peter doing? Trying to disprove that he is a disciple by casting out perfect love and denying Christ. What Peter still needed was the miraculous and the redemptive grace of Christ at work in his heart. Far more than his own power, far more than his will, far more than his strength and willingness to follow Christ to the gates of hell, what Peter needed was the grace of Christ. Christians, do you recognize your weakness in love? As one who should say you are being sanctified and made holy, I ask you, where do you turn in your pursuit and in your desire for perfect Christ-like love? You can't just grin and bear it. You can't just work it up out of emotion. No, church, you must turn to Christ. In all things, look to Christ, pray to Christ, lean on Christ. Tonight, Maundy, Thursday, as we prepare for Easter weekend, look to the cross. If you would love better, look to the cross where the Lord of glory was hanged for your sin. Look to the cross where the Lord of glory humbly died to pay your debt, where he suffered in your place, not because of your innate value, not because of your worth, but because of his wondrous love. It wasn't until after his atoning death, after his resurrection, it wasn't until after Christ had washed Peter in his own redeeming blood that we see Peter gloriously restored, redeemed, boldly professing the love of Christ. Think about it. In his weakness, Peter denies Christ three times. Yet after Christ's resurrection, this is in John 21. Go home and read it later. John 21, we read of Christ restoring Peter's profession. He restores Peter's witness. He restores Peter's love as Christ now asks Peter three times, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And in that moment, Christ foretells of Peter's willing martyrdom. And he tells Peter, follow me. He says, now you are prepared. Now you can go where I have gone and where I am going. Despite his weakness, despite ignorance, despite fear, church, see the love of Christ. See Christ who restores his own. See Christ who redeems his beloved people. See Christ who gives us the grace necessary to grow in holiness. As you come to this table in just a minute, I want you to hear the question which Christ gave to Peter over and over in your own mind. Do you love me? And as you are honest with yourself and you say, yes, Lord, I love you, but I should love you more, look to the cross. Consider the love of Christ. Here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, my ransom, shed for me his precious blood. Who his love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise, he shall never be forgotten through heaven's everlasting days. On the mount of crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed the vast and gracious tide. Grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above. And God's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. You who claim the love of Christ, do you know the love of Christ? Do you show such love to one another? Christian, if you know it, I beg you, look to the cross and know it more. If you're here tonight, you've never known it, look to the cross and see the love of Christ who gave his own blood that you would be redeemed from your sins and the wrath of God that you rightly deserve. Here is love. What wondrous love. Almighty God, would you make us to know your love? Show us your love in greater ways. Show us your love with one another. Would we love each other as the command of Christ tells us to? In all things will we love Christ more and more. More love to thee, O Christ. More love to thee. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.